Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat, Parshat Vayakel Pekudei, Parshat HaChodesh, the fourth of the special four parshiot that are read before Purim and before Pesach, or let's say mostly during the month of Adar. It is Thursday, March and Adar 23, or I should say Adar and March 23. And if the name Shabbat Vayakel Pekudei HaChodesh isn't long enough, you can add Mevorachim to that. We bench Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which will be next Thursday. And even though we bench Rosh Chodesh 11 times during a year, or sometimes 12, this one is special because the Torah says, and we quote this Shabbat in the Maftir reading for HaChodesh, the Torah says, HaChodesh HaZeh, this month, referring to Nisan, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, this is your first of the months, Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei HaShana, and the Torah emphasizes and repeats that it is the first of your months. Actually, it's the first month as far as months go. It's technically not the first month of the year, because we count our years from creation, and from the tradition that that happened in Tishrei, the end of Elul and Tishrei, and therefore Tishrei is the first month of the year as far as years go. Nisan is the first of the month as far as months go. It's specially ours. Creation technically belongs to the whole world, but Yetziat Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, which is what is marked by the month of Nisan, that is exclusively ours. So this is HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. It is yours. And we'll talk about that. Surprise, surprise. But first, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mi Ya'amod. Ki Imecha Haslicha L'ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed, v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem, mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, Hashtab Agala Uvizman Kariv Vinomar Amen. I'd like to wish a happy birthday on Kaf Dalid Adar to a long, long time, first time listener. He'll know who I mean, and perhaps some Bob and Ray fans will know to what I refer, if not to whom. Happy birthday, dear brother. There are many opportunities during the cycle of a year for me to talk about what I have to admit is probably my favorite mitzvah, the one of Kiddush HaChodesh. I talk about it in Parshat Bo, where it appears in the regular flow of the Torah. I would certainly talk about it this week for Parshat HaChodesh. I take Rosh Chodesh benching as opportunity to talk about it. I take Kiddush Levana as opportunity to talk about it. And once in a while, I am very tempted, when most expected to talk about that mitzvah, not to. Just to throw regular Torah Tidbits readers and Torah Tidbits audio listeners off guard. In fact, this week, until this very moment, I have hardly said anything about Kiddush HaChodesh, and I have forced myself to give a different topic on a shiur I gave Tuesday morning, and a different one on Monday afternoon, and another one when I wrote Torah Tidbits this week. but I think I'm breaking down, and I will spend a little time and perhaps a new angle or a new thought. And this is only a half-baked idea. I don't really know where to go with it. It's certainly one different way of looking at a specific phenomenon. Whenever you talk about Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctification of the month, you talk about what I call Plan A and Plan B. Plan A is based on the mitzvah that we read about in this week's Maftir, HaChodesh HaZelachim Rosh Chodeshim. Per se, we don't know what to do with that from the words in the Chumash, but we are helped by Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law and the oral tradition, and we know exactly what it means. It means that when we have a Sanhedrin, a minimum of two kosher witnesses will come to testify before the Sanhedrin that they saw the new moon, the Levana b'chidusha, the moon in its newness. The term that has been used for that is the first visibility of the lunar crescent. That testimony gets challenged and questioned, and if, based on scientific knowledge and up-to-date information, the committee of Sanhedrin judges is satisfied that the witnesses actually saw the Levana b'chidusha, then the Sanhedrin, more specifically the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, the president of the court, will declare on the morning after sunrise or any time later in the day, he will declare that day to be holy, and it becomes Rosh Chodesh, and it becomes the first of the Hebrew month, and the rest of the month, including any holidays that are contained in it, will follow from the declaration of the sanctification of Rosh Chodesh. That's Plan A. Plan A has a lot of detail, and a lot of complications, and a lot of, I think, interesting tidbits, and we've shared them over the years, not now. Plan A requires the existence of a Sanhedrin, hopefully in Yerushalayim, under certain circumstances. If there is no Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, then there could be a Sanhedrin in other cities in Israel, and there actually was a time where there were none in Israel. But there was the Sanhedrin in Bavel, Babylonia, and it was made up of Dayanim that had smicha from Eretz Yisrael, and they were able to function as a Sanhedrin, including Kiddush HaChodesh. But it requires, Plan A requires a Sanhedrin. When there is no Sanhedrin, we switch to Plan B. Plan B is temporary. It's been well over 1,000 years worth of temporary, but it's still temporary. In Yirtz Hashem, when a Sanhedrin is restored, we go back to Plan A, or we go ahead to Plan A. Plan B is also referred to as a fixed calendar, a Jewish calendar which has rules as to how to determine when Rosh Hashanah is, and the number of days in each month, and the flow month to month, and the way the holidays fall out, and everything that we are familiar with from the Jewish calendar of our own time. Plan B is when there is no Sanhedrin, but Plan B also depends upon the existence of a Sanhedrin, at least in its creation, the Plan B, that is. In other words, not exactly what I'm going to say, but there was a Sanhedrin which foresaw the demise of Sanhedrin and said, we've got to create a system. Some say they didn't create it, but they pushed it forward. It was part of the body of law that was given to Moshe, or you can say it was developed by that Sanhedrin. and it was a system to be put into effect when there would be no more Sanhedrin. I picture in my fantasy's eye a sealed envelope in a safe someplace with instructions on the outside of the envelope to be opened only when there's no more Sanhedrin or when the days of the Sanhedrin are limited. And it presented the system by which we fix the calendar today, which still has the sanctity of a Sanhedrin of the past. And we will use it, Emir Tzashem, until the reestablishment of a Sanhedrin. I almost said until the building of the third Beit HaMikdash, but it does not depend on that. A Sanhedrin can be established independently of the building of a third Beit HaMikdash. We'll see what happens. More to the point, this was all background. In the time of Plan A, in the time of Sanhedrin, the active participants in the process of sanctifying a month and of setting up the Jewish calendar were members of Sanhedrin, were witnesses here and there from the people, and that's about it. The interested bystander, not an active participant, but one who was curious about the process, or awestruck by the process, or both, was able to appear in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin near Har HaBayit, or on Har HaBayit, but near the Mikdash area, or wherever the Sanhedrin sits, and witness, watch, listen to the proceedings of the Nasi when he declares the day as Rosh Chodesh. That's about it. The average person will be notified when Rosh Chodesh was proclaimed and will be able to count and know when Pesach is and Sukkot and whatever else is counted during a particular month. Plan B has built into it at least two commemorations of the process. One of them is that the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh will be announced in public, in shul, between Torah reading and Musaf. When a lot of people are in shul, it will have an introductory prayer, it will have a certain style of presentation, which includes an announcement of the moment of the Molad, the birth of the new moon, and an announcement, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, in this week's case, Yehiyeh, will be on Yom Chamishi, on Thursday, coming up. What hit me earlier this week is the fact that in Plan A, the process is less public than it is in Plan B. Chazal built in to Plan B a temporary stopgap measure until we have another Sanhedrin, a system, a procedure, a ceremony called Rosh Chodesh benching, Mevorachim HaChodesh, which is more public and almost more fanfare filled than the original and real system, Plan A. I feel there's something a little odd about that, but what it accomplishes is at the time when we have a Sanhedrin, so the Sanhedrin does what it's supposed to do. You're interested, so you read the proceedings, you hear the proceedings. In the future, I'm sure there'll be a radio or TV broadcast of the proceedings, so of whatever we're allowed to watch, and people will be interested. But in Plan B, it is so much more regulated to be a public kind of commemoration, lest we forget that we're in between Sanhedrins, and that our calendar is sanctified, and that each month is made holy by a proclamation declaration by the Sanhedrin. And in the meantime, it was the method by which we determine when Rosh Chodesh is that was indeed sanctified by a Sanhedrin. Because without that sanctification, it doesn't work. Enough said for now, but let's also play a little music. This is from an album I featured the last couple of weeks by Dov Handler. One of the tracks is Yehi HaChodesh Hazeh, as I've said in the many versions of it that I've played in the past and repeated every so often. This Yehi HaChodesh Hazeh does not come from the Rosh Chodesh benching service. It does come from the Motzoi Shabbat Piyutim and Zmirot, and it is a petition to God that it should be His will that we should have a good month filled with all kind of good things. Dov Handler.
He never was a big hoise. Maybe show my bag, he said. Hoise sing the coyote in the hole. Yehoy de Chazé. He never was a big hoise. Maybe show my bag, he said. Hoise sing the coyote in the hole. Hosoke mahale. Hosoke mahale. Michalli say no. Amit yase bakosho seinu, yase bakosho seinu. Hosok yemahale, hosok yemahale, mishalei seinu. Amit yase bakosho seinu, yase bakosho seinu. Yei yachoy deshazeh, kim nebu asavi choyze. Leishom abevagizeh, kaisa sein bekesim mechoh. יעשה בקוש עושינו זה ישכח במעשה ידינו ברכות והפרובות עוסקים עלי משל עשינו אמית יעשה בקוש עושינו וישכח במעשה ידינו ברכות ברכות
As I've said countless times, the songs on the show are mostly not just songs, but they are prayers, and when we listen to them and hum along and sing along, it should be with that kind of feeling as well. To ask God for a good month, we can say it in words, we could sing it with a melody, and both are prayer, and both we hope will be answered favorably. The fact of the matter is that we've got a maftir for Parshat HaChodesh, which is made up of 20 psukim. Only the first two referred to the title HaChodesh HaZelochem. The remainder, the other 18 psukim, all deal with Pesach, Korban Pesach, Chametz, Matzah. And yet, we call this Parshat HaChodesh. Partially because it is a necessary prerequisite to Pesach, or to any holiday. To put it differently, Pesach does not exist without Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And therefore, not only do we start the Parsha, that is really an intro to Pesach, with HaChodesh HaZelochem, but we name the special reading and the special Shabbat HaChodesh, because that's how important the concept is. We should, of course, spend a little bit of time with the rest of the content, and of course with Parshat HaShavua as well. Hopefully we'll have time to talk about that, and a few other things that I would like to share with you. Have been listening for the last 20 seconds or so, and still in the background with these words to an instrumental called Simcha by Roman Kunzman, Zichrono Livracha. That was the theme song for Torah Tidbits Audio for the majority of its tenure these last 8 years plus. I have only recently switched to Eitz Chaim Hi, which was maybe originally intended to be a theme song or a frequent song. So every so often I like to play a little piece of Simcha and use it, as I did today, for the opener of the second part of the show. As I mentioned earlier, the maftir for Parshat HaChodesh is taken from the first 20 psukim of Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12 in Shmot. They begin those psukim with Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. God said to Moshe and to Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, then you have that one verse, HaChodesh HaZelochem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei Hashana, and then it continues with Daberu el Kol Adat Yisrael le'mor. Speak to the entire congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, each person or each household shall take a lamb or a goat in for the purpose of Korban Pesach. What follows are some of the details of Korban Pesach. Others are filled in elsewhere. But one thing that stands out is the fact that you have a mixture of details of Korban Pesach, the mitzvah, and details of Korban Pesach, the very, very first Exodus night Korban, which is not duplicated in the future. And sometimes the details are presented without clearly spelling out which is what. For example, V'lakhu min hadam, you take from the blood of the animal that was slaughtered in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, v'natanu al shtei hamezuzot v'al hamashkof, and you put from that blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the mashkof, of the houses in which you will eat Korban Pesach. Fact, the Korban Pesach could be brought only in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. Did this apply only in the time of that first one in Egypt, or all future Korbanot Pesach? The answer is that is a detail of Korban Pesach in perpetuity. Take from the blood and put it on the doorpost only that first Pesach. Eat the meat of the Korban Pesach on that night, the night of the 15th, roast it on a fire together with matzah and maror, not just that one time, detail for all Korban Pesach of the future. V'chacha tochlu oto, and this is how you shall eat it. Your belts tied, your shoes on your feet, your stick in your hand. Eat it quickly. Pesach hu Lashem. All time? No, just that first time. May one eat Korban Pesach after that first time, with his belt untied, without his stick in his hand, without his shoes on his feet, without doing it in haste? Definitely yes. There are people today who even commemorate this by dressing up with their belt tied and their stick in their hand, etc. But that's just a play acting. The halacha is that this rule applies only for Pesach Mitzrayim. How does one know what details of Korban Pesach are part of the mitzvah for all generations, and what details are only for Pesach Mitzrayim? I guess the answer has to be the oral law and the oral tradition. It would be totally confusing without that. It would lead to perverting the mitzvah without the details filled in by Torah Shebaal Peh. I've said it many times, I'll continue to say it forever, in Yirtzeh Hashem. There is an inseparable nature between the written word and the oral law. You cannot break away the oral law from the written word. You cannot understand the written word on its own. In some cases, we would be missing details. In other cases, we'd be missing very serious fundamental points. This is obviously just one example of many. In fact, as part of this piece that we're reading as the Maftir, you have Uvayom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, on the first day of Pesach it shall be holy. Uvayom HaShvi'i Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, the seventh day will also be Yom Tov. Kol Melacha Lo Yeyasevahem, no manner of Melacha may be done on them, just like Shabbat. However, the Pasuk qualifies it. Ach, Asher Yeyochel Olechol Nefesh Hu Levado Yeyaselachem, except for that which is called Tzorech Ochel Nefesh, the needs of food, only those you may do. I'm sure I've said this before, but it bears repeating, especially with Yom Tov approaching, that you cannot take only the written word at its face value. Can I fry an omelet when I come home from shul and make kiddush and have a breakfast after davening on Yom Tov morning? The answer is yes, you can fry an omelet. The fire has to be there already. You can't kindle fire from scratch. But if you have left a fire on the stove, let's say, or you have a source of a flame, perhaps a memorial candle, one of those 24-hour candles, you can transfer carefully a fire from there to light the stove, and you can fry your omelet. Why am I allowed to do that on Yom Tov when the Torah says it is Mikra Kodesh and Kol Melacha Lo Yeyasevahem? The answer is, Ach, Asher Yeyochel L'chol Nefesh Hu Levado Yeyaselachem. From there we are taught that one of the permitted melachot on Yom Tov is Bishul, cooking. Okay, how about this question? Can I pick a ripe and ready-to-eat apple off of a tree on Yom Tov. The Hava Amina, what I might think is, by reading this verse, Ach Asher Yeochel Lechol Nefesh Hu Levado Yeaseh Lachem, that I should be allowed to pick a fruit off of a tree. That is an example of doing a malacha for the need of food. Wrong. You are not allowed to pick a fruit from a tree on Yom Tov. But the Torah says, Ach Asher Yeochel Lechol Nefesh Hu Levado Yeaseh Lachem. That permission does not extend as far back as picking a fruit off of a tree. Reason? Let's not get into reasons too deeply now, because I want to focus on the basic law of Yom Tov. You're not allowed to pick a fruit off of a tree. You want a little bit of an insight? Maybe it has to do with the fact that if you were to fry the omelet before Yom Tov and eat it on Yom Tov morning, it would not be an enjoyable experience, and therefore the enjoyable experience of a fresh omelet, fresh schnitzel, whatever, is included and is left included in Ach Asher Yeochel Lechol Nefesh. But picking an apple should have been done before the Chag, and if it should have been done, that's when it should be done, and you do not have a permission to do it on Yom Tov itself. Next question. Can I take a pot of cold water, heat it up over the fire on Yom Tov, in order to have warm water to wash my hands and face? You might say, no. It says, Ach Asher Yeochel Lechol Nefesh, that which will be eaten by people, only that you may do. This is a cooking of water, a heating up of water, that is not for Ochel Nefesh. Comes the oral Torah to teach me, to teach us, that it is permitted, because when something is permitted for Ochel Nefesh, its permitted uses extend to other Tzorech Yom Tov, needs of the Chag. That's at least two mistakes that would be made were it not for the oral law, and therefore any cult, sect, society that decides they're following the written word and they're ignoring the oral law can't possibly come up with the proper religious observance on their own. On another note, pun intended, actually it's many notes, I'd like to play one more track from Dove Handler's album. This one has selected words from Nishmat Kol Chai of Shabbat Morning, specifically the Nusach Svard version of it. It's a very pretty song. It's a very mellow song. I'd just like you, if you want, it's up to you, to take a few minutes, close your eyes, and let the song wash over you. And then I will try to share with you my thought of the week, or of the month, or of the year. I don't know, but we'll work on it. But first, Dove Handler.
Beloi azovunu chasodecho ve'al ticheinu Hashem Elokeinu lo netzach aleinu azorunu rachamecho beloi azovunu chasodecho ve'al ticheinu Hashem Elokeinu lo netzach Shabbos aniyim ados ishma ados ishma
Before we get lost in what I want to share with you, let me give a quick overview or survey of Vayakhel and Pekudei, since we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Very interesting is that the first three psukim of Vayakhel deal with Shabbat. Moshe Rabbeinu gathers the congregation of Israel, the children of Israel, and he says to them, "This is what God commanded me to tell you what to do. 6 days work shall be done. On the seventh day, it shall be a holy day, Shabbat Shabbaton for God. Kol ha'osevo melacha yumat. Lo tevaru eish b'chol moshvoteichem b'yom ha'shabbat. You shall not kindle fire in all of your communities on the Shabbat day." This we will take, without getting into details, as a reminder of the supremacy of Shabbat in Jewish law and life. The rest of Vayakhel and Pekudei, which is another 231 psukim, are going to deal with the Mishkan again. And when we last had the Mishkan, in other words, before the second two-thirds of Ki Tisa, where you had Terumah and Tetzaveh and the beginning of Kitisa, dealing with Mishkan, garments of the Kohen, Mishkan, Kalim of the Mishkan, etc., Mishkan, Mikdash, over and over again, you had a reminder or another presentation of Shabbat, then the episode of the Golden Calf and all of its aftermath, and Vayakel basically brings us back to that point by Moshe saying to the people, remember Shabbat and its supremacy, and then in very parallel language, Vayomer Moshe kol adat b'nei Yisrael lemor, Moshe said to all of the congregation of b'nei Yisrael, saying, Zeh adavar asher tziva Hashem lemor. Before you had, Eile hadvarim asher tziva Hashem lasot otam, this is what God commanded to be done, and here this is what God commanded, saying, and what is it? Kechu me'idchem truma l'Hashem. Everybody collect and donate materials for the building of the Mishkan, etc., etc., etc. That is the quick version of the overview. But as I said in Kitisa, very appropriate to repeat it here, we're talking about sanctity of time and sanctity of place. And don't take the imbalance of the treatment, three psukim for Shabbat, sanctity of time, with 231 psukim, actually less, 213, for sanctity of place. Interesting, if you go to HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodashim, which is the maftir of this Shabbat, you're once again in the realm of sanctity of time. So we almost have a sandwich here, where the sanctity of the Mikdash is sandwiched in between the sanctity of Shabbat and the sanctity of the Jewish calendar, which means Rosh Chodesh and Chagim, and that's the whole story in a nutshell, literally. Well, not literally, but you get my meaning. Let's suffice it with that, because I do want to tell you the following, and it will take more time than I have to do it, so you'll get the abridged version. The Chafetz Chaim points out in the introduction to his book on mitzvot that there are times in our life, on our day-to-day life, when the performance of a mitzvah is done, but we don't think about it. It's such a natural thing to do. And he gives the following example, which I'll modify for us. A person takes a taxi ride. When you take a taxi ride, you are hiring the driver and his car to perform a service for you. There is a fee. The fee is told to you by the meter, or by prearrangement with a taxi driver, and that fee is paid at the conclusion of the ride. What you are doing when you pay a taxi driver at the end of the period, at the end of the ride, is the fulfillment of a mitzvah, at least one mitzvah, but I think there are others involved too. The mitzvah I'm referring to is called Biyomo Titein Scharo, that on the day that a person works for you, you pay him. That does not literally mean a day, it could mean a night, it could be a week, it could be an hour, it could be a taxi ride. It's whatever the local convention is to pay during that period of time. Now this idea is only an example with the taxi driver. Chafetz Chaim spoke about a wagon driver, but you can apply it from this one mitzvah to many different cases. Barbershop, beauty parlor, cleaning lady, babysitter. And even though those are several examples, they're all of one mitzvah we're talking about, of Biyomo Titein Scharo, paying a laborer on time. There are many, many other mitzvot, which we do naturally in the course of our mundane day-to-day existence, that happen to be mitzvot. Others, of course, we're more aware of. When you take a lulav and esrog in your hand, you're doing it l'shem mitzvah. But when you get your father or your mother a glass of water to drink, you are aware that that happens to be the fulfillment of a mitzvah, but b'sha'at ma'aseh, at the time that you're doing it, you might not consciously be aware of it unless you say to yourself, l'shem mitzvat kibud av v'aim. Do not think that I'm suggesting that having kavana for a mitzvah takes away any of the good behavior aspect of this. It just comes to enhance it. Somebody is walking down the street, approaching their car, carrying a lot of bundles, and a neighbor, a friend, you happen to know the person, you say, could I give you a hand? Well, giving the person a hand is a nice thing to do, and I'm certainly not detracting from that, but the fact of the matter is, it happens to be the fulfillment of a mitzvah taseh in the Torah, actually of helping someone unload a beast of burden. The Sefer HaChinuch, for example, says, if the Torah commanded us to help our neighbor unload a donkey that's overloaded with bundles, alacha kama vakama, how much more so does this command apply to human beings? So, there's being good. Part of being good is being commanded to be good by the Torah. The Torah wants us to be good people. But I am talking now about a slight switch in perspective or focus, l'shem mitzvah, for those things we do anyway. I want to add something to this. So far we've spoken about positive commandments. Mitzvot aseh. What about a lo ta'aseh? I was sitting in the barber, I've mentioned this in the past, and taped to the mirror is a laminated A4 size sheet which lists the many mitzvot that one is involved with when he goes to take a haircut, and different kavanot that a person should have and should actually say, I'm doing this l'shem whatever. Part of it is paying on time, but that we've already covered. Part of it is that you say l'chvod Shabbat or Yom Tov, because your haircut is a general grooming practice, but we would like to focus it on to being done in honor of the upcoming Shabbat or Chag, and that's a mitzvah too. And then down the list are prohibitions that you avoid when you take a haircut properly. For example, you're not allowed to shave your face with a razor. That's a male, not female, but that's for discussion some other time. The Isur of Lo Takifu Pa'at Roshchem, shaving the hair at the temple area. Or Lo Tashchit Pa'at Zekanecha, not to destroy with razor your facial hair. These are two prohibitions that when you sit on a barber chair and you instruct the barber, or you purposely select the barber who won't do it, but you instruct him not to use a razor on your face and to only use a scissor, and on the temples only use a guide number 3 or 4 or whatever in order not to have a close shave in that area. This is a fulfillment of the avoidance of a prohibition. I had a chat earlier today with Rabbi Hillel Ruvel, who gives a wonderful Gemara shiur here every day, and we were talking about this topic, and it's a little difficult to pin down, but there are sources that indicate that when one pursues actively the fulfillment of a mitzvah aseh, he is improving himself spiritually. When one avoids a prohibition, we don't usually refer to that as improving himself spiritually, but rather preventing himself from going down in spirituality. However, when the pursuit of the particular prohibition, the avoidance of the prohibition, I'll put it in my words, is vigorous and purposeful, then it has the effect of turning the non-fulfillment of a non-violation of a prohibition into something that is equivalent to the observance and fulfillment of a positive command. And it has the same benefit to the person of elevating him spiritually. The prohibition of not eating milk and meat together, one avoids all the time when he's not eating and when he's eating regular. And I don't know if we're going to count that as a positive, constructive practice, but there are situations, let's say, where you're tempted to have an ice cream, but you look at your watch and you see that you're still fleishig, then the avoidance of that particular prohibition, be it rabbinic or Torah law, is a has a more positive aspect to it. Take all of this, and let me put it where I'm going, and that is to our preparation for Pesach. I would say the two major activities of preparation for Pesach, at least in the weeks before Pesach, are cleaning and shopping. And I would like to suggest that when you do cleaning, I'm not talking about ridiculous scrubbing of the track of the curtain on the ceiling. I'm talking about that which actually accomplishes what it's supposed to before Pesach. You are in performance of the mitzvah of Seor Mibateichem Tashbitu, to get rid of chametz from your house. This should be broadened to include not only burning of the chametz in the morning of Erev Pesach, but everything that you do from now until Erev Pesach, to clean the house up, to go through cabinets, to either set aside for sale, or to get rid of, or to be eaten up, or to be given away, or thrown out to the birds, whatever, is all part of the positive command to rid you of your chametz from your home. Plus, it is the vigorous avoidance of the prohibitions of eating chametz, eating mixtures with chametz, possession of chametz, and possession of chametz. Do not think that was a stutter. There are two prohibitions against possessing of chametz on Pesach. And when one properly cleans his house and sets it in order, he is in fulfillment, rigorous fulfillment, of avoiding the prohibitions. So there's a lot of mitzvot to have kavana for when a person shops for Pesach. I would suggest every product that you pick up and you read the label and you look for a reliable hashgacha and you buy it or not, as the case may be, you are in fulfillment of the mitzvot that prohibit the eating of chametz and chametz mixtures and possession of chametz during Pesach. And it does not need to restrict itself only to Torah level violations. When you go into the area of minhag, custom, or let's say universally accepted practices in the community that you are part of, let's use as an example the Ashkenazim who don't eat kitniot, then when you pick up a product and you see it says kosher lePesach, and then you put on your reading glasses and hold it up to the light, and you see that it says contains kitniot, or lelo cheshash kitniot, or laochle kitniot bilvad, or any reference to kitniot, then you are also not just doing the practical shopping, but you are in fulfillment of the concept of Pesach Minhagim. We have Shema B'ni Musar Avicha V'al Titosh Torat Imecha. Shema B'ni Musar Avicha basically means keep to halachic guidelines. V'al Titosh Torat Imecha can mean, according to some opinions, avoiding and keeping, maintaining customs, universal customs, community customs, family customs, personal customs, and that too is part of a practice of one's Judaism. So don't look, this is the bottom line to my suggestion, don't look at shopping for Pesach as the drudge that it could be, or at least file that in one part of your mind, and bring your mind and your heart to the front that says, I rise above the mundane aspects and the practical aspects, because whatever I am doing now, there's a smile on my in my heart, if not on my face, that I am being mekayim scrupulously the mitzvot, both positive and avoidance of the prohibitions related to Pesach and to Chametz. So that it wouldn't hurt to actually say it. I was inspired once, more than once, when I saw in Shuk Machane Yehuda signs above different fruits and vegetable stands that says, Kedai, it is worthwhile to say with a mouth, meaning out loud, L'shem Kavod Shabbat, L'shem Oneg Shabbat. So when you buy pistachio nuts to eat on Friday night after dinner when you're playing Scrabble or chess, or you're reading a book, or you're learning from a sefer, and you're munching on pistachio nuts, the purchase of them is not just, well, I want pistachio nuts, so I'll buy them. The act of buying them is a fulfillment of Oneg Shabbat, not just the eating of them, because you won't be able to eat them unless you buy them. What I am pitching for, what I am campaigning for here, is a whole new look at Pesach cleaning and Pesach shopping as examples, but many, many things included, that is meant to improve one's attitude with the realization that these are the important activities that are done for the sake of the commandments. You sit at the Seder table, so you are aware that the four cups of wine and the matzah and the maror and Haggadah and Hallel are all mitzvot of the night. Here I am calling everyone's attention to a series of mitzvot that apply not only the entire 7 days of Pesach and the afternoon of Erev Pesach, but in essence they are available for fulfillment, and again, I put in parentheses, avoidance of violation. If that's the purpose, then they stretch beyond the boundaries of the Pesach holiday itself, and they go for a couple of weeks before. Now is that time. Some people have started cleaning. If you've started cleaning, or you're about to start, have in mind that it is l'shem mitzvah. Now for the icing on the cake. Mitzvah, mitzvah, mitzvah. Many mitzvot have brachot. You take a lulav and esrog in hand, you hold them apart, you hold the esrog upside down until you recite, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, God, our God, King of the Universe, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commanded us to take the lulav with its three partners. Mitzvah with a bracha. Fine. What about the mitzvot that I've been talking about, which do not have a bracha? When you pay a taxi cab driver or a barber, or you avoid shaving your face with a razor, or you avoid stealing something even though it's right there and it's very tempting and your fingers even itch, but you say Jew's not allowed to steal. Actually, nobody's allowed to steal, so you won't. You have fulfilled, in quotes, avoided the violation of a prohibition. Whether we are talking about avoiding violations, which never have a mitzvah, a bracha, or doing certain mitzvot that also don't have a bracha, then the question is, what bracha is being said, are you saying, for those mitzvot that don't have brachot? It sounds like a funny question, but put it into a food analogy and you'll see what I mean. What bracha do you say on French fries? Answer, Borei Pri Ha'adama. That's only a partial answer. Here I am in the middle of a meal where I've made hamotzi on a hamburger and a bun, and I have a salad and I have French fries and a drink. I eat the French fries and I do not say a Borei Pri Ha'adama on it. Well, that's because when French fries are eaten during a meal, you don't say a bracha. Wrong. I mean, right. But I want to say that it's wrong because there's another way to look at it. When you eat French fries in the middle of a meal and you do not say a Borei Pri Ha'adama on it, you did say a bracha that covers the French fries. And that's Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz is not exclusively on the bread that you eat at the beginning of a meal. It is on the bread and all the bread that you will eat and on every food during that meal which is covered by that hamotzi. It does not cover a fresh fruit, let's say, which most people hold you have to make a separate bracha on, but it does cover the regular things that come during a meal, French fries included. So even though I said it was wrong, it's not really wrong to say what bracha you make on French fries that you eat during a meal for which you've said hamotzi. The answer is no bracha. I don't like that answer. I like this better. The bracha that you say on French fries during a meal is Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Sounds weird, but think about it, and you'll see that it has to be that. And it's because we're not allowed to eat anything without benefit of a bracha. So, what bracha do you say on an apple? Bori Pri Haaretz. What bracha did you say on the second bite of that apple? I didn't say a bracha, I had already said one on the first. Well, then the answer is not you didn't say a bracha on the second bite of the apple. You said a Bori Pri Haaretz, which covers the first bite, the second bite, and every bite after that. It's a different way of looking at it, but I think it's a very important way to look at it. So now let's take a look not at food, but at mitzvot that we perform. Is there a bracha for shofar? Yes. Is there a bracha for Megillah reading? Yes. Is there a bracha for sukkah and lulav and esrog and counting of the omer and eating matzah to seder? Yes, yes, yes. But there are mitzvot, no less important, that don't have their own bracha. Kibud avoim, for example, or tzedakah, gemilut chasadim, bikur cholim, etc., etc., are mitzvot in the Torah. We don't say a bracha for them. Now let's re-examine that issue in the perspective that I've laid out. You do a mitzvah, you say a bracha. Some mitzvot have their own specific bracha, which is recited preferably immediately before performance of the mitzvah. Other mitzvot, for which there are reasons that they don't have their own specific bracha, let's not get into that now, actually do have a bracha that includes them. This is a suggestion that I've shared with you before. I personally am very excited about the idea. I got the main idea from a sefer that I have called Birchot HaMitzvah Ketikunan, a bracha, a book just on the brachot you make on mitzvot, or in some of these cases, the brachot we don't make on mitzvot. So he writes there, after giving the reasons why we don't have a specific bracha for mitzvah X, Y, or Z, he said, actually, every morning when you say Birchot HaTorah, and you make the bracha, Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvotav, God who has sanctified us with his mitzvot, Vitzivanu, and commanded us, La'asok b'divrei Torah, to be immersed in, to be busy with words of Torah. That bracha, officially, like hamotzi, goes on bread. That bracha goes on Torah teaching and learning. But just like the hamotzi is broader than that, and it goes on the meat and the potatoes and the salad, etc., etc., so too, La'asok b'divrei Torah goes on other mitzvot that you perform in the course of your day that don't, for various reasons, have their own specific bracha. So, various acts of kindness, gemilut chasadim, do not have their own bracha when you're at the steps of the hospital and you're going to visit someone who is hospitalized. You do not say, Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvotav Etzivanu Levaker Et Achole. We don't have that bracha. Again, there are reasons. But, question, what bracha do you say on Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick? Answer, La'asok B'divrei Torah. And by the way, I'll show it to you. Every morning when we say the brachot on Torah, we add a passage of the Talmud from Masechet Kiddushin, which says, Elu devarim she'adam ochel peirotehim olam hazeh, va'keren kayemet lo la'olam haba, ve'elu heim. These are the mitzvot which a person performs that benefits him both in this world and the next world. And what are they? Kibud avoeim, and gemilut chasadim, and havat shalom ben adam l'chaviro. These interpersonal mitzvot are mentioned in juxtaposition to Birchot HaTorah, officially because we want to follow the Torah brachot with a little bit from the Torah, Yivarechach Hashem v'yishmerecha, and a passage from the Mishnah, Elu Devarim, the first one, and a passage from the Gemara, the other Elu Devarim. But I think it's unavoidable that the choice of our sages to put as part of the package of Birchot HaTorah was a reference to specific mitzvot, or general mitzvot, rather, that don't have their own bracha, and they sort of go along with the meal, with the hamotzi. I mean, with the Birchot HaTorah, with Lasok B'Divrei Torah. Similarly, you wake up in the morning, you get dressed, you take care of your davening, which includes Birchot HaShachar, and you say in the morning, hopefully every morning, La'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commands us to be immersed in a Torah life. That includes doing your Pesach shopping and your Pesach cleaning. So it is not just the mundane activities that can sometimes be looked at as drudgery that are really the performance of mitzvot for which we should have kavanah. But when you say in the morning, la'asok b'divrei Torah, have those in mind as well. And this will definitely upgrade our mundane life, which is what Torah wants us to do in everything that we do. It upgrades it to part of our spiritual search, aspiration, and yearning. And I think on that note, with the exception of a song or something that you will hear shortly, I would like to finish. Mir Tzashem will be back next week with Torah Tidbits Audio. And as we approach Pesach in the next two shows, we will do a lot more Pesach issues, but I wanted to start with this because I think it's a breath of fresh air to an otherwise daunting task. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, and Lehishtameah. Here now is a track from a new album by Mordechai Ben David. Efshar L'Taken is the name of the album. The song is Mi Chamocha Yisrael. It is combined, the words, or combination of a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim, Mika Amcha Yisrael Goyachad Ba'aretz, which we borrow in the davening a lot, and the pasuk from the Chumash, Ashrecha Yisrael Mi Chamocha. Both of them express a true appreciation and wonder at the really marvelous nation that we belong to and religion that we practice. And one should, let's say, dismiss all of the negative things as flaws in the person who does those things, but the good stuff, part of what I was describing before of elevating mundane activities to a spiritual pursuit and a fulfillment of Torah and mitzvot, to that a natural reaction is Ashrecha Yisrael Mi Chamocha, or Mi Chamocha Mi Ka'amcha Yisrael Goyachad Ba'aretz. Mordechai Ben David. Ash.
Oy mi giam khoyz lo el goyer fod de bahore mi giam khoyz lo Oy mi giam khoyz lo el goyer fod de bahore mi giam khoyz lo
Test yourself on the next piece to see how quickly you can recognize it. I would say within the first 10 seconds, you're good. Up to 30 seconds, you're okay. And if you go past that point to where they start with the words, not good, not good. Of course, it's not that important, so don't worry about it. But it would be interesting, and I don't want to hear the results, but you can definitely see how quickly or not, you recognize this.
A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? My television neighbor, I'm glad we're together.